it is our desire this morning that everything that we do surround our King, that everything that we do points to the glorious nature of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. I want to thank Pastor Chris for helping out with baptism this morning. I'm still healing a little bit, but Pastor Chris is a partner in the faith. He believes the same things that I and we believe, and it was a blessing for him to be a part of that as well. But I could say I'm a little jealous of that. It's a special time, just a really neat time to stand with people who make that public profession. So thank you, Pastor Chris, for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" A very familiar passage of Scripture where Paul instructs the local church at Corinth to celebrate what Christ had done on their behalf. It was to remind them that their salvation, the very existence of that church, the very basis of their relationship with the Apostle Paul and their righteousness in Christ alone was solely tied to what Christ had accomplished on their behalf. And they were called to that table of remembrance to be reminded that it is in faith, by grace and Christ alone, that one comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We live in a different world today. In fact, it's been changing for about 40 years now. The pace of change is far more rapid today, for sure. But even in the church, there seems to have been this movement away from the old-time religion, if you'd like to call it that. Away from the authority of the Word and the ordinance of the church, and a focus solely on Christ and Christ alone. And the emphasis seems to have been placed no longer on Christ, but almost on us. And when we begin to focus everything on us, there's an inherent danger in that. R.C. Sproul once said, "The greatest weakness in the church today is that the servants of God keep looking over their shoulders for the approval of man." Let's change our philosophy. Let's make people happy. Let's meet their needs, and then they will come. Let me remind you something terribly important this morning. We're not here because of you this morning. We are here because of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you need to be here because he's called you to be here. And we need to be focused not on our own whimsical needs, but on the fact of the gospel that transforms and changes us for eternity. Slowly, there's been an erosion of truth in the church, and now there's such a biblical illiteracy, not just in our culture, but in God's people. David Wells laments, and he says, "The disappearance of theology from the life of the church and the orchestration of the disappearance by some of its leaders is hard to miss today, but oddly enough, not easy to prove. It's hard to miss in the evangelical world and the vacuous worship that is so prevalent, for example, and this shift from God to the self as the central focus of our faith. And the psychological preaching that follows this shift, a better life or a morality. And the erosion of conviction and in strident pragmatism, doing what works. It's created an inability to think incisively about the culture. And it is revealing in the fact that it's irrational." I'll never apologize for telling you to take your Bibles and turn to. For that's how Christ has communicated to his people. It's how he orchestrates the ministry. It is about that ministry of the Word and the celebration of these ordinances. And all of those things point at nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But perhaps the slippery slope, theologically and otherwise, has been the fault of its leaders sometimes. I weigh and I labor over that. I get those emails that say, "Oh, it's too deep for us. We want something more simple, No, Paul prays that God's people would know the depth and the breadth and have insight into his glorious nature that only comes from the Word. And sometimes we're going to use some words that you don't know. Here's a thought. Look them up. We need to be growing in grace. And what does the Bible say by Peter? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we do these studies. How do we get the Bible? Because people are going to ask you, why do you trust the Bible? You're going to be able to answer them. We trust the Bible because it came from God. Period. Period. What a glorious thing that is. So the weight on leadership, H.B. Charles says, that passion to preach without a burden to study is simply a desire to perform. I have no such desire. I'm not good at it. I am not politically correct. You know that. You remind me once in a while. But I'm studied. And you know why I'm studied? Because this book matters. We need to get it right. We need to preach the word in season and out. That's on me. It's on our lay leadership and our teachers in ABF and our children's program and our youth programs. It's so easy to funify the church. Give you what you want. Wasn't it great today? I had so much fun. No, in one given day in the house of God, you ought to feel the weight of conviction and the exhilaration of the fact that Jesus is coming again. In one service, all of that stuff and everything in between. That's glorious. That comes only from the book. Why do we do what we do? We do it for the glory of God alone. I want to remind you and tie this to our study in Philippians. And over in Philippians chapter 3, we got done just recently studying this glorious text beginning in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul said, that's all that matters. That's all I have in the end. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in comparison in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It includes dying to self and being renewed every day by the Spirit, if by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That I might know him. Every time we gather in this place, it is for the purpose of growing in grace and knowledge. And that's more than knowledge, but it's not less than knowledge. Knowledge is important. You need to know what the book says. You need to know what the book requires. But what we have to maintain is this Christological focus. Everything that we say and do on a Sunday ought to be focused on Christ. With pinpoint accuracy this morning, everything we're doing is focused on Christ. The waters of baptism, the celebration of the Lord's table, the presentation of the book, and in our ABF hour, celebration of the Bible, God's very words to his people. It is all solely for the purpose of exalting Christ. In fact, isn't that why we're at this table? For 1 Corinthians 11, as we read, makes it very clear. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You exalt him. You focus on him. He is the focal point in your life, and we desperately need to be reminded of that. What is your focus sometimes? Well, let's go back to where we started. Is it sometimes on self? I have to be honest. Sometimes for me it is. While I'm being honest, I know sometimes for you it is too. So we come and we kind of reframe a little bit. And we recognize that we're here solely through the blood of Jesus Christ and for his glory. And in this gathered church, the Holy Spirit is active, helping us to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and conforming us all to the glorious image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the beginning of that, of course, is the gospel. where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Now let me just explain what Paul's doing here. This is in the early 50s AD, less than two decades after Jesus. Paul had been in Corinth probably 5 years before he even wrote this letter, so we can get it even closer to the time of Jesus' death. And Paul said, "I'm delivering you that which also I received," and indicates that this is an ancient creed. This was the creed of the church, the doctrinal statement, perhaps, of the church from the very beginning. Let me tell you what that is as Paul writes. "Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day in accordance to the scripture." That is the gospel. That's the gospel. It's of first importance. It's the thing that we have to keep foremost in our minds and in our ministries, and when we baptize and when we partake of the table and when we open the book. There's some who tell you that the things that you do in church are tied to the Middle Ages. No, they're tied to the very beginning, because the gospel has always been about Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So Paul says, "I'm just passing on what we all know to be true. We are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, and we know that he is raised from the dead," and he goes on in that text to give a whole litany of evidences, and we cover that in the spring in our ABF class. So as we gather in this place, everything begins and ends with Jesus. Everything contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to put aside this notion that Jesus Christ saved you, but now you're on your own to make this Christian life work. I'll take you back to Philippians. Remember what he said? "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You have a responsibility here. Oh, by the way, you can't keep that responsibility, but God will through his Spirit. Isn't that glorious? That's why we're here. It all goes back to Jesus, him we proclaim. His grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his word. So when you come together, the second century, Justin Martyr talked about the early church worship. You know what they did? Same thing we did. They sang hymns. They read the word. They expounded the scriptures. And they celebrated Christ. It doesn't have to be new to be relevant. In fact, the most relevance is found in the ancient scripture and in the creeds of the church. It is all about Jesus Christ. So we celebrate him at baptism. We celebrate him at the table. We celebrate him in the book. And I pray that in your worship this morning, you celebrate what Christ has done in your life. For what he has done is glorious. Amen? Glorious. Oh, by the way, we celebrate him in these manners until he comes, and he is coming. He's coming. We won't need these reminders anymore, for we shall see him and become like him. Stop and think about that for a second. A better day is coming. You know how we can say that? In Christ alone. In Christ alone. But Father, I thank you for the hope that is rooted in the gospel, the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. As we remain faithful to that truth, as we remain focused on Christ, as we celebrate in the waters of baptism and in the table of the Lord's Supper, remind us that it is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That is our story. Find us faithful to that story. Faithful in a faithless age. Faithful when we're prone to be tugged in one direction or another and away from the very foundation of the church. We exalt you. We celebrate and praise you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and the fullness of your forgiveness. And we thank you for the reminders this morning. We also thank you for the blessings that you've given, both as a corporate body and in our own personal lives. We know that within the membership there are those who are struggling, facing challenges that maybe are even unknown to some of us. Thank you for the privilege of collecting this benevolence offering so that we as a body can come alongside of those in need. May you take every gift, may you give wisdom in the distribution of these funds, but may you use it to, again, remind of the supremacy of Christ and the importance of the unity of the body. And may you minister to some among us in their great need today. That's our prayer. May it become a reality in Jesus' name. Amen.